Our scripture today is from Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 14, from the English Standard Version. And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." And suddenly there was an angel, a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." This is God's holy word. You may be seated.
Thank you, Reggie. Church, if you have a Bible, we're going to be in Luke this morning here. And may the first greeting in our time of hearing the Bible preached be Merry Christmas. I know that was really good. You guys have been practicing that or something. Hey, for those of you that are a guest here or maybe your family in town, my name is Jared Rumley, and I'm one of the pastors here and have the privilege of opening God's Word for you. And I do want those of you who call Shadowbrook home to know, yes, we know that there are more chairs in here this morning. We did that for tonight and thinking there might be some extra families, and so we gave you plenty of space to spread out here this morning, but are really, really excited about what's coming tonight. Before we look at the words specifically, I just want to give you some things that are coming, because I know schedules and holidays, it's good to plan and know. First of all, tonight, if you want to come back and join us at 6:30, we'll be having our song and story event, which has been greatly received in years past. This will be our third one, and I know last Christmas it became standing room only. So you may want to come a little early with the friends and family you're inviting to grab a seat, and scoot to the middle when you do come, because that'll be great to make space on the edges. It's always hard to find a seat in the middle. Nobody wants to walk across you anyway. So for tonight, that'll be great. Also want you to know, next week you're going to have the privilege of hearing from another one of our pastors, Jordan Williams, who's a great young teacher. He's our newest hire to the staff. He's overseeing our students in spiritual formation. So he'll be preaching next Sunday, and you have the privilege of hearing him, which will be good. Then in January, we're going to start Genesis. We're going to open up the first 11 chapters of the Bible and just walk through them, a series we're calling As Above, So Below. And you really can see in those first 11 chapters that those are the tracks of the redemptive story God lays down, and then they go on for the rest of your Bible. So if you can get the first 11 chapters of Genesis right, everything else makes sense. So we'll be starting that in January with one little twist. You know, typically we do a nerd day to start books, and not because we don't like nerd people or make fun of them. It's just a smart academic day. Instead of doing that in service, we're going to move that to 9 a.m. where we ask all our life groups to come, and we're going to kind of get all the backstory to the book that morning at 9, and then we'll start with the first two verses of Genesis on January 5th. So we look to have you, love to have you in those things coming up. Now, as you're looking here in Luke chapter 2, it's a chapter that probably hundreds, if not thousands, of churches are preaching this very morning in light of Christmas. Before we get to verse 8 and look, how many of you have ever done a baby announcement? Raise your hand. Those of you who have children done a baby announcement, send one out. A few of you? I remember when we did our first one with Cooper. You know, our journey was hard with infertility for about 4 years. And so when Cooper came, there was a lot of excitement. And digital cameras were kind of just a thing then, you know. So we had this Canon super nice thing, and my wife was learning how to use it. We brought this little, you know, 7-pounder home, and he's frogging along and sleeps all the time. And so what'd we do? We cleared out our kitchen table, and I'm holding the chandelier the right way to get the lighting the right way, and we got these furry mats, and we tucked this little guy on our kitchen table so Jen could get the right picture so we could send out a baby announcement. You know, and maybe that was your story. Maybe it was you just walked out into the waiting room because digital things weren't a thing when your babies came, and you said, "It's a boy," right? But then you look around today and you see what's going on with some of these baby announcements. You're like, man, I can't even compare with that. I mean, they're renting movie crews to film it and launch it. It's going viral. And you would think that these big baby announcements are like, that's it. We're going to look at a baby announcement today that blows all those out of the water. And yet it's going to be the most unassuming baby announcement you've ever seen. And the responses will be our challenge today, to see how we're going to respond to the birth of a king. There's three of them that we're going to look at. We're going to look at the shepherds, we're going to look at the angels, and we're going to look at Mary herself. And their responses, I hope, will encourage and challenge you to look and see how you can respond this season to the King of Kings who's come. So let's begin in verse 8 here. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field. Now, lots of weekday school programs, lots of school programs you've been to. Undoubtedly, some of them may have little guys in bathrobes dressed up as shepherds, big old broomstick they're holding on to. And you think, oh, that's cute, they're shepherds. Listen, in that culture, shepherds were not like the cool people, okay? The shepherds, did you know in a legal system, in the Jewish legal system, they would not accept a shepherd's testimony in a trial? Why? Because they were unreliable. They failed to show up because their flock needed them more than the organization or the city did. For the religious people, they were a little too dirty, a little too not cleaned up. They had missed one too many synagogue meetings to be trusted, which sets the stage when you read this. We always see them as kind of these supernatural, you know, manger story people. These are blue-collar guys. And what are they doing? They're out in the field keeping watch of their flock by night. Listen, this is terrible work and the terrible shift. Keeping watch of the flock at night. Probably a lot of the sheep have laid down to rest. Maybe the sturdy ones that are, you know, wrestling, they're having to keep. Maybe they've got their feet up by a fire as everything's calm. And they're keeping watch from enemies coming in over the flock. These blue-collar guys are about to be surprised. They're about to be blown away. Look at this in verse 9. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. To which I say, no kidding. Listen, Bethlehem wasn't bumping like Vegas with lights, okay? It was a place that was probably dark, and out in the fields where they were is probably even more dark, less the fire they have. How about an angel showing up when you're camping and the glory of the Lord shone down? What are you going to do? You're going to do what these jokers did. You're going to go, ah! And you're going to have fear. And they were filled with great fear. It consumed them. And I like the angel here and how it responds to their fear. He knows. He sees in their fear, and yet he says, fear not. Fear not. They're going to need something greater than fear in this moment. There's going to need something greater to trump their fear in this moment. For behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Now, as a shepherd, think how you receive that. Think how you receive that. Good news, okay. Great joy, that would be better than what I'm feeling right now. For all people, oh, you mean the people that despise us? The people that don't trust us, the people that keep us at an arm's distance, us lowly men out here. I mean, they've got to be conflicted. One, they've got to be on their face here in the moment as the angel of the Lord, and we're about to see thousands more join in, but this angel and the glory of the Lord shine, they're like, I better listen to this. I better see what's going on. They say, here comes good news, not good advice, of great joy, the highest joy, that's going to be for all the people, all the people. And then look, he reveals what that good news is. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. Now remember, these shepherds are the blue-collar guys. These aren't the most educated. These aren't the most religious. These aren't the most faithful in terminology and understanding. You know, it's always weird when you start going to church after the Lord does something in your heart, and then you hear all these people use these words. And then you look at screens where they're singing about blood and crosses, and you're like, this is just weird. And then they have, you know, theology words and sanctification words, and you learn about expositional preaching, and you're like, what? I mean, these guys probably had familiarity with a Savior. Savior, yeah, I mean, I've heard about that before. My mama used to tell me about that. My mama used to tell me, we're waiting on one to come, son. But, you know, it's been pretty quiet for 400 years and for our people, generations past. That's just old-timey thinking. I mean, that's the filter that's going on, but what's going to trump their filter is the experience of God. An angel come in, fear not, for behold, I bring to you good news of great joy that's going to be for all the people. For unto this day is born in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. Boy, the angels know exactly who Jesus is, don't they? They don't need any more understanding. Their job is to worship and proclaim and be in awe of Jesus, who is the eternal God-man. So they cut it straight. And think about that. I mean, we could unpack verse 11 probably for the next 40 minutes, which we won't. For unto you is born this day. What's that in reference to? Someone's going to come right now that you've been anticipating. In Genesis 3, here's a little sneak peek for what you're going to get in January. In Genesis 3, right after the worst day in history, when the fall of man happened and sin entered, death entered, darkness entered, and all the pain and hurt of this world entered, the greatest news came right behind it. In Genesis 3:15, God said to Eve, God said to Adam, listen, the snake crusher's coming. There's going to be one who thinks he's going to win, but one's coming who's going to crush his head. He's going to bite your heel and think he won, but this one that's coming is going to crush his head. It's called the Proto-Evangelion, the first gospel. You see it in Genesis 3:15. So from that point on in Genesis, through the rest of history, they've been waiting, the Jewish people are. They've been waiting and hoping. And I wonder after 400 years of silence if that waiting and hoping just kind of minimized. And they're like, yeah, it was good. Yeah, I'm sure it was great for Adam and Eve, but I mean, thousands of years now, nothing. Rome's invading here. What's going to happen? But here it is. This angel is proclaiming this. There's somebody being born today in the city of David, which was prophesied, by the way. 700 years separate the prophecy of where the Savior is going to come and when it happens. Can't trust your Bible? Yes, you can. You can't orchestrate the amount of prophecies that are fulfilled in your Bible and claim to say, yeah, that kind of just happened. It is totally intentional because it was done by a sovereign God. And the angel declares he's Christ the Lord. Listen, what this is right here, one commentator said, this is high theology for lowly men. High theology for lowly men, and they needed it because they were fearful. So my question to you is, we see the responses right away here, at least from the shepherds, their response will keep growing. My first question is this, why cling to fear when you can grasp and hold on to joy? You know, for a lot of us, Christmas season is good memories and good experiences and family that we tolerate and enjoy being around and meals that we like to have and maybe too much food that we should eat, right? And presents that are good to gift. But for a lot of people, this is a season that's hard. And they're missing family for the first time. Or maybe there's tension where the family invitation didn't go out. Or maybe they would just love to be a part of a family. Maybe they want a family of their own. Have you ever thought about every Christmas, we get super pumped about a baby, and those struggling with infertility feel more shame and guilt because they can't have a child? Listen, this is a Savior that's come to fix all those things and to be the greater joy than all those hopes. High theology to lowly men. High theology to lowly men. This isn't the baby announcement you saw coming. Look in verse 12. And this will be a sign for you. How are you going to know that on this day a baby is born in the city of David, Christ the Lord? Here's the sign. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger. That's the sign? I mean, listen, the angel of the Lord just came. We're going to see a multitude join him here in a second. The glory of the Lord shining. You could do better than a baby. You think the shepherds thought that? Do you think the people of God at that time thought that? Oh, you could do better. I mean, you could call out host, that's the word. A host of angels could come. And you could just invade this so-called Emperor Caesar, right? And the Romans who were over the Jews. And you could totally just take them all out and say, look, Jesus is here. It's not what he does. It's unassuming. It's not coming to the people you would think. It's not coming to the government, and it's not coming to the religious people. It's coming to lowly men, blue-collar men, out in the field. And their sign is they're going to go find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths lying in a manger. Now that's profound to think about. Because the biggest problem that you and I have is being unwilling to see God for who he is. But this baby that's come is the movement of a willing God towards unwilling people. How many of you have dogs? Raise your hand. I'm sorry for you. I'm allergic to dogs and cats. We had one too for a while. She was great. Our dog Taylor, we had for about 12 years. She died of cancer when we were in California, but she was a great dog. Just never hurt anybody. Loved Cooper. Loved us. Would always come. If you're sitting on the couch, right, and your hand's hanging over, she'd come and stick her nose right on your hand to get you to pet her and stuff like that. But there were times when I was training Taylor when she was a pup that I would, like, throw a ball. She was a retriever, golden retriever, so she'd go get it. But there's other times I would point, right? And what did Taylor do? Did Taylor be like, oh, I see what you're pointing to, and I shall go get that? No, she would come right to my finger. And she'd be like, rah, 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 right? And just say, I see your finger out there. I'm going to go get it. Don't miss what this text is pointing to for the finger. You see, I think in this season, we all put the little nativity sets in our home. We talk through them with our children. We see them out in the public, which is profound. That even Jesus in a secular culture can be the overwhelming theme, right? It can get twisted and perverted, and I understand that. But we focus on this little manger scene. Don't miss the Savior for the scene in time. Don't miss this willing God who came as a vulnerable baby for you and for me in light of just a memorable scene for us to celebrate. We can't miss that. We can't miss that. And when that sign is proclaimed in verse 13, that a baby's going to come, you're going to find the most lowly, listen, lowly men, this high theology, you're going to find a lowly, vulnerable baby that'll be your sign to show you God's going to do what he's going to do. And then look what happens. If it wasn't already overwhelming for the shepherds, look at verse 13. And suddenly there was an angel and a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, that means they're singing. So here's this angel in the glory of the Lord, and now a multitude, thousands show up on the scene, and they start singing. I mean, these shepherds just have to be bright-eyed right now. They have to be like, what? And one of the most profound lyrics in your Bible is sung by the angels. Look in verse 14. It says, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those whom he is pleased. There's something that hit me in my study this week. It always does. I love the word of God that's living and active. And you can read a story. Listen, pastors are at a conundrum every Christmas, because Luke 2 is what everybody wants. And you're like, I say the same thing every Christmas. Baby came for you and I to take care of sin. It's great. We can't stop hearing that story, but we're at a conundrum thinking through this. Now listen, I've read this story hundreds of times. We read it to our kids every Christmas on Christmas morning. But in this study, it was living and active and came alive. And through the study, look at this. And maybe you haven't seen this either and you'll join in. If you have, be encouraged that you are advanced in your Christianity. All right? Glory to God in the highest. The highest glory to God. What's the highest glory of God? God himself, Jesus here amongst us. And here it is. And on earth, peace. Wait, peace. We have to think about that word. And as I started thinking about that word, I was deeply encouraged. At first, I was afraid. We see this word all over in decorations, don't we? Peace on earth, peace, peace, peace. Here's a question for you that I hadn't really thought of until the last couple weeks. What exists before peace? War. Enmity. Hostility. Strife. Competition. Opposition. Wait a second. If that's what exists before, and this baby brings peace, what does that mean for people in whom God's favor rests, says the NIV? It means that you and I have to understand that we were hostile to God before Jesus Christ. We were at war with him before Jesus came. Unwilling people in rebellion against God who created them, now the willing God comes down and brings peace to those who are in revolution against him. Isn't that good? Don't we need to remember that this season and every season that comes forward? Don't miss to what this text points to by focusing on the manger. The God of peace came when he didn't have to but chose to. The God of peace came in a vulnerable way in the form of a baby to bring peace to mankind. Not peace where you just feel good and there's no pain and hurt. Listen, that's still happening. We're talking about peace with God. I don't know about you, but I don't want to have God in opposition to me. And if I know that I have some choices in how to respond, well, I got to be aware of that. Listen, there's two approaches that we try to reconcile peace on our own. Number one, we believe this. You know what? God doesn't exist. I can live any way I want. There is no truth. We're all just, you know, formed from this little zygote that boomed into existence, right? And we're just evolving into something. There is no absolute truth. There is no God. I'm going to live the way I want to. That's just putting your head in the sand. That's just ignoring creation. That's just ignoring the revealed word of God to say that I'm going to fix this war by trusting in my mind. The other thing you can do that's just as deadly of a mistake is this. You can believe this strategy to your warfare. You can believe I'm going to acknowledge Christianity as my faith. But I'm gonna play it out by works. I'm gonna believe the more I clean myself up, the more I live my life in a better way, the more I serve people, the more I take my kids to church, the more I do these good things, then God has to give me peace. And that's just as deadly to believe. Thinking that you have enough inside you when you are in opposition to God to say, see, bring peace now. No, if you're unwilling and in rebellion, you need peace to come at you in a way that you don't create yourself. That's good news that will bring great joy to all people, knowing that God did for you what you can't do for yourself. And so when we talk about our hostility towards God, we say, I was in rebellion, and I'm not going to put my head in the sand and believe by my mind I can figure it out. And I'm not going to believe by my efforts God will give me peace. Peace has come despite me. Peace has come toward me when I didn't deserve it. If that isn't good news today, church, I don't know what is. I don't know what is. Do you have the peace of God in your life? There's only one way you get that peace. It's by hearing the proclamation that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came, lived a perfect life without sin, proclaimed a kingdom that was coming to eventually, formally, and finally overtake this wicked kingdom, that you could have peace with God as a rebellious person in believing in Jesus Christ. People killed Jesus for him. The guys who were asleep while the shepherds listened killed Jesus for it. The secular people who were probably too much embracing the Hanukkah season at that time and the Festival of Lights weren't a part of this revelation. It was the lowly men who got high theology. The religious people, the secular people, weren't even here to get it because God knew. God knew that it was going to come in an unassuming way. And that belief was going to come upside down thinking. They wanted a king to ride in on a white horse. They got a baby in a manger who walked into Jerusalem on the back of a donkey and who was crucified for you and me. And they thought they won when they put him in the grave, but he walked out of the grave to show that I can conquer sin of death and the Prince of Peace has come. It's belief in that Jesus that you have peace with God. Nothing else. It's belief in that Jesus that you have peace of God. Do you have the peace of God in your life? Now we see another response. Look in 15. When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that's happened, which the Lord has made known to us. Do you think this was going to cost them? Sure was. Like a good question, I don't know. It's just like there's no answer to it in the text. Did they leave their sheep? You know? I don't know. If an angel came and started singing to me by the thousands and told me to do something, I might leave my sheep. I might like leave my situation right now and go take care of business. So maybe they left their flock, maybe they didn't. Maybe they brought him into town where this baby was, which maybe made Joseph uncomfortable, Mary too. But here they go, they respond. Let us go and see this thing. Verse 16, and they went with haste, and they found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. Do you think they had to knock on a few doors? Did you think they went to homes and they're like, all these babies, there's none of them lying in a manger. This one's nursing, this one's sleeping. I want one in a manger. That's what the angel said. They're like, hey, I heard a pregnant lady went out to the inn outside the town. So they go there, and then they see in a stable where they keep the animals this baby lying in a manger. They're like, ha ha, good news. Great joy for all people.
They found him.
What'd they do when they saw it? What's their response in 17? They made known the saying that had been told them concerning the child, and all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. I wonder if there was a little murmur, you know? Twitter was probably lit up in first century Israel at that point. They're probably going, hey, these guys had an experience. These blue-collar guys are in town waking us up, but they're saying the Savior's here. What? Savior's here? The one that we've been anticipating and it's been quiet for 400 years? Yeah, the one who's here. That's what they said. So there's a buzz starting. And I love Mary's response in verse 19. We don't elevate Mary to the deity of Father, Son, or Holy Spirit, but she's an important piece in redemptive history. And I wonder, like, I kind of want to watch this sitcom play out someday. Here come these shepherds, like, where's the baby? Where's the baby? Left my sheep. Where's the baby? Angel came. It was pretty crazy. I'm not seeing things. I'm totally fine. Where's the baby? I wonder if she's like, he's right here. Why? You think Mary was surprised that she was pregnant and had carried 9 months and now delivered? No, she knew exactly what has happened. You remember what happened to her and Joseph both when they found out she was going to have a baby? She's been anticipating this moment. So I think there's a little bit of Mary's like, hey, simmer down. Settle down, guys. He's right here. The response of she's calm, she's cool, she's collected. Look at her response in verse 19. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. Those words would be really good for us to reflect on this Christmas season. What did Mary treasure? The son who was given to her from God Almighty. And she pondered, she thought about these things, she dwelt on these things. It's as if she had all this good stuff. She's like, I'm just going to hold on right inside here, and I'm going to say, this is my highest value, and I'm going to think about God with everything that I do. Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. Think about that. She was consumed with a baby. Now, my family and I, we have been enjoying a little show called Mandalorian on Disney Plus. It's been fun. Friday nights, kids get out of school, we pop some popcorn, we bring it up, and we've been watching this show because we're Star Wars fans. And my wife, who's not a super sci-fi lady, is like, this is really good. I'm enjoying it. So I was like, I'm just working for the family, right? And if you haven't seen it, I'm not going to ruin anything because you've probably heard about it on social media, but there's this character that everyone's calling Baby Yoda. And in it, over the last 2 weeks, I did have this question that was just kind of like, hey, Jared, ponder this in your own heart. And I wondered, how many people are more consumed with Baby Yoda this season than Baby Jesus? What other things could we put in place of Baby Yoda that consume our time this season rather than Baby Jesus? Is it the schedules you have to keep? Is it the family interactions you have to get to? One here, one there, travel here, travel here. Is it the moms who are like, I'm ready for my kids to go back to school yesterday? Is it the temptation to eat everywhere you go and you just want to stuff yourself and so you're like, I don't want, you're battling that the most? Is it that you've lost a family member? Is that what you're treasuring and pondering? Listen, we can't settle for anything less than treasuring and pondering Jesus Christ every day of our lives, every season. Yes, Jesus is the reason for the season, but he's the reason for every season. He's still going to be the king. The good news has come for great joy in your heart tomorrow, January 1st, 10 years from now. He will always be the highest value for us. The question is, do we make him the highest value? Do we submit to him every day? Do we listen to him from his word to say, I want to be about you more than anything else? Because I would have bet you this. Now, I'm not talking about losing a child or anything when I say this, but just think, if for the shepherds, for the angels, for Mary, if you pulled Jesus out of the story, do you think they would notice? If I pulled Jesus out of your life right now, would it change a thing? Or would you just go on doing your thing and kind of give the nod over here? Listen, I'm convinced that if you remove Jesus from my, I'd be miserable. I wouldn't know what to do. And I'm not perfect, and I'm not like varsity Christian and anybody. Listen, I just know that he's everything to me, and he's working on me in every area of my life. And if you removed that, I would have nothing to treasure or ponder but myself, and that's dangerous. Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them at the deepest part of who she is, her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God. Listen, they went from discovery, what? To declaration. They went from discovery to declaration. I have seen the Lord, and I have to tell people about what he's done. That's called living out the gospel. The revelation of God, then requiring you to respond in worship. Christians should talk about Jesus all the time. He should be on your lips. He should be in your house. He should be in the things you read. He should be all these things, not to earn the peace of God. Remember, that was done despite us. It came towards us. But in response to that saving peace, we give him everything. So the last encouragement is this: let Jesus be your deepest, boldest, and most consuming treasure. Don't be disappointed because you didn't get that Apple Watch in a couple days. Be disappointed of your life without Jesus. Let him be your deepest, as far down as it goes in your soul, the boldest, the fullest, and most consuming treasure. This week and every week. This day and every day. See, it's not about receiving an idea about Jesus. A thought. It's about believing in God, putting your trust into him, the great peacemaker, as we'll hear tonight, the Prince of Peace, who came to the unwilling willingly, who came as the greatest news and the greatest joy in our life. That's why he came. So let Jesus be your deepest, boldest, and most consuming treasure. I want to finish with a quote from Tim Keller. Christmas means that through the grace of God and the incarnation, peace with God is available. And if you make peace with God, then you can go out and make peace with everybody else. And the more people who embrace the gospel and do that, the better off the world is. Christmas, therefore, means the increase of peace, both with God and with people across the face of the world. That's why we celebrate Christmas. Let's pray. Father, this is good news. Father, this brings great joy in my heart, as I know many of the hearts in this room. God, we want this news to be the consuming news, the consuming joy for everyone here. If there are any here now that are hearing your effectual call through the word proclaimed and the Holy Spirit moving in their heart to believe in this Jesus, not just the idea of Jesus, but trust him, God, I pray you give them the faith to do so. For those of us who have crossed the line of faith and have trusted Jesus by your good grace, not by our own works, Father, I pray that this message, this truth, this peace that has come will be descriptive in our lives this week. That we won't settle for anything less than Jesus. We won't put our joy and our emotions, our hope in anything less than Jesus Christ. And that you'll take us patiently as we grow in faith in you, step by step, action by action, step back by step back, step forward by step forward in you, in your good providence, in your good timing, in your good will. Father, the great story of redemptive history is that a willing God moved towards unwilling people by grace. So the King of Kings has come. So the King of Kings is reigning. Our job is to respond to the free gift that is given from the willing God to believe. So God, help us sing the story of the gospel now. May our affections and the eyes of our heart be only on one, Jesus Christ, the King of Kings. For it's in his name we pray.